All right, let's, if you have your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Galatians. I don't know if you've been reading through the book of Galatians in the summertime. You know, you can't really ever get enough of it. There's a lot of issues that go on in Galatians, but you can tell it's one of those more personal letters where Paul is involved in a personal relationship with people, and there are some issues that are going on there that every pastor and every church leader has to face sooner or later. You know, there's no such thing as a perfect church. When I became a new Christian, we had this idealistic idea of the early church. You know, if we could just get back to being like the church in the book of Acts, all of our problems would be solved. But the reality is when you start reading the New Testament and you read these kind of letters and when you read the book of Acts, you realize they were just people just like us. And they had issues just like us. And the Galatian church had issues. The Apostle Paul, you'd think, man, everybody would love the Apostle Paul. But these people who had been converted by him, now because of false teachers that have come in and got them to step off the path, off the center of the path of grace and trusting Christ and into a more kind of a self-controlling spirituality, they kind of turned on Paul. And so they weren't thinking very highly of him right now. And you can feel that in this letter, particularly in the chapter that we're reading right now, that Paul pleaded with them. Can't you remember? You guys loved me. What's happened? What did I do to you? And he's going to say that in these words that we're about to read. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. If you don't, you can listen because I'm going to read it. And so here we go. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you, perhaps all my hard work for you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. Let's pray. God, I pray that that as I open your word that and speak it, that a miracle would take place. I need that. Because I know that, humanly speaking, I really can't communicate well your words. I mean, I can speak to heads and I can get pretty heady. But God, I can't speak to hearts. I can't change a life. I can't encourage a life. I can't give hope where hope has been lost. Or when a person needs a touch from you, I can't do that. All I can do is be available and pray that you will do that in the midst of this time. And so I pray, Lord, that you will give me words, and even in my own weakness, Lord, that somehow you will speak through me to your people and encourage their hearts today. Draw them close to you. Show them how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. In this section here, Paul reintroduces us to something he introduced us to last week, and I want to do that as a review. By the way, I didn't read the whole passage because I don't want to read it again right now. I'll be getting to the second part of this here in a minute. But my theme for today, it comes out of this passage of Scripture, the whole thing. God shines through weakness. God shines through weakness. Probably if there's ever been a theme in my life, a theme about what I'm about in ministry, what I'm about as a pastor, the gifts that I bring to a community and to Christianity, it's probably connected somehow with this, that God shines through weakness. Because I'm not a really strong guy. I don't really have it all together. But somehow God shines through that. And my life has been sort of a picture of that, and I hope that that'll become pretty clear. And I hope that you understand that that's the gift that this church brings. We're not real polished. We're just real people. Marilyn got up here and shared not only the highlights of her life, but she also shared some of her struggles and her brokenness. I love that. That doesn't happen in a whole lot of churches. but it happened here. Because the gospel works in real people, not just people that are perfect, people that have it all together. It's through real everyday people with real everyday lives that God is at work. And so what we try to do is give permission to people to be there and have a genuine relationship with God. God shines through weakness. Now, this first section that I just read is sort of a repeat of what we talked about, but I thought it's so vital to kind of keep in touch with is that Paul says to them, he says, remember, when you were Gentiles, you were slaves. And he uses in this translation, I'm using the New Living Translation this time through here, that he calls them the basic spiritual principles. But in the literally and the New American Standard, I think New King James and some of the other translations, they use this phrase, the elemental things of this world. And it's kind of important to be in touch with that. Because what it means when Paul's talking about that thing to them is basically it's the best that this world has to offer. It's not just demonic or evil things out there, but also it's the best that we can come up with in our own effort and our own strength apart from God. And so when he talks about being enslaved to those things, he's not just talking about alcohol and drugs or that kind of stuff, but he's talking about being enslaved to functioning in a way that we did before we ever knew Christ. Doing even the best we could to try to make life work. And so I thought about, well, some of the things that Paul speaks about when he talks about this whole idea of the elemental things of this world. And he says, you were enslaved to these things. And so laws and rules, even good laws and good rules and good principles, if that's where we're stuck living our life, here's a principle and I'm going to live my life by this. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to live my life by this principle. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to say, I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to do, but if you're gritting your teeth and you're trying to do that, you know, you're functioning in a way that everybody else can function. There are good people in this world. There are people in this world who don't know Christ, don't have a relationship with God, but when you look at their lives, sometimes they live way better than anybody you know, including yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever looked at somebody who doesn't know Christ that's out there, you know, but that you think, man, they pay their taxes on time all the time. They pay all their bills. They got a lot of money. They got great kids and they've raised their kids, you know, and their kids are all in college and doing really well and all that kind of stuff, but they don't even know God. Here, I know God, but I'm struggling. Have you ever had those kind of thoughts? Well, Maria hasn't, right? Yes. Well, how do they do it? And when we encounter other religions, you know, and through meditation and through a variety of other kinds of formats and stuff like that, to personally discipline themselves to be the best they can be, and sometimes even soulishly miraculous kinds of things happen in those realms. But those are the kinds of things that Paul is talking about. Paul was not a bad guy when he was a Pharisee. He was a good guy. He kept the rules. And from the outside, any one of us would have looked at the Apostle Paul when he was a Pharisee and thought, that guy has it together. But there came a point in his life when he realized, I don't have it together. In fact, I am really broken inside. I'm doing all this stuff, but I'm just as far from God as anybody else. So this whole idea of the elemental things comes out in this kind of idea. Laws, rule-keeping, religious observances, human effort, and willpower. You know, I mean, just the idea. And it's good. It's a good thing to exert your willpower, to have, you know, to be strong. I mean, you know, I go to the gym, you know, 5 days a week. There are other people that really struggle to be there. I struggle sometimes when I walk in that door. I go, what the heck am I doing this for? I should be at home and in bed. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? And some of you turn around and go back to bed. But my willpower to do that, the discipline to do that kind of thing, and some of the other people that you see in that place, does not make me a better person. It's just, it's part of the system of this world. It's part of what it takes to be human. But they become things that we can be enslaved to. Sometimes I would say I'm enslaved to that. I call myself laughingly OCD, you know, obsessive compulsive disorder. People say, you're so disciplined. I said, no, I'm obsessive. So human effort and willpower, positive thinking, these kinds of things are all included in that idea of you were slaves to those things, Paul says. Or the other stuff, that worth, that worldly worth and success. I want you to just think in your mind right now what your definition of success might be. And I will almost guarantee you that your idea of success is somehow related to one of these elementary principles by which people become enslaved that Paul talks about. I know. I move in church circles. We've been taking these whole things in the mentality of the church. What makes a successful church? It's big. That's success. It's not success. Not in God's economy. You can have a big church. You can have a lot of money happening there. You can have a lot of together people and still be missing the point. Carol and I were talking yesterday, and, you know, sometimes we get blue. Sometimes we look at our lives and we were asking the question, God, have we failed? You know, I mean, there's that kind of issue there around spirituality that sometimes that little voice jumps on your shoulder and starts pointing out to you that you don't have this and you haven't done this, and, you know, and you're not so together here and there. And you start thinking about all that. But one of the things, thank God, that I learned when I was in church history was about a guy by the name of David Brainerd. How many of you have ever heard of David Brainerd? A couple of people have been around prayer circles and things like that in prayer ministry. You probably read his name in a book somewhere. David Brainerd, it was in his early 20s. Before the American Great Awakening. And he felt called to be a missionary to the American Indians. And he went out and began to minister to the American Indians. And he had two things that dogged him. Of course, there was a culture and language issue. And he struggled with that. And the other was his health. I mean, you know, he was out in the weather and in various elements, and he was of poor health. He ministered for only about 6 years. And David Brainerd died. By all accounts, you know, I mean, he had a small little Indian church, and he probably touched about 50 Indian lives during that time. Not very much compared to, you know, America. If a pastor had spent his life, pouring his life out, and he's got a church of about 50 people, in the economy of success, we might say, man, that guy must have missed it or something. But David Brainerd kept a diary. He was related to Jonathan Edwards. And David Brainerd's diary became published. It got out, got public. And almost every great revival preacher in the Great Awakening read his diary. John Wesley read his diary. Every great preacher read his diary, and his diary so inspired them, they pointed to that diary and they said, that's what made me the kind of minister that I am. But when we're bound and enslaved to the principles of this world, we judge ourselves by those principles rather than trusting God about what our lives are about. David Brainerd lived his life beautifully. But from the outward appearance, like, what a waste. He wasn't even 30 years old when he died. But what he left behind as a legacy in that diary so touched, and it continues to touch, preachers and ministers even today, that drive them close to God and makes them yearn for a ministry that will touch people. And so in a way, David Brainerd touched thousands and thousands of people, even though they only lived that short period of time. Feelings in our culture, feelings are that way too. You know, I mean, it's like if I feel it, it's real. You know, I mean, that's the deal. It's like, and those are the we're enslaved to our feelings. Oh, I feel poor today. Oh, I feel great today. I feel guilty today. You know, feelings do not govern our lives. And I have to ask the question, what's the source of feelings? Again, and we came up with last week, I'm just doing it. It's in our bodies. The reality is that it's in our bodies. And if you don't believe that, you know, go and get a medical test in which they put that stuff in your arm that is to relax you and get you ready for the test. And I remember I was going to go do some kind of an MRI or a CAT scan or something, and I was lying on that table, and she said, now you're going to feel a little woozy here in a moment, you know. And she opened the valve, and it wasn't even a second. And all of a sudden, this calm and this peace. Man, I was so spiritual right then. I felt the presence of God. Do you get what I'm saying? That was a chemical in my body. And people have chemicals in their bodies that flow naturally. You know, if I drink too much coffee, you don't want to be around me after a while. Because I get agitated. I get a little agitated by then. You know, so I know how much coffee I should be drinking and how much I shouldn't. I mean, chemicals do that kind of thing to us. And you wake up in the morning, and because of what you ate the night before, whatever, you can be depressed. You can get up in the morning, and you can be, you know, kind of blue. Has God changed? Is God any more farther from you at that moment than He was when you began? We're feeling all that high of God's presence? But that's the way we live. I feel far from God. You know? And it's like we don't trust that His presence is there just because we don't feel it. And so those are the systems, the old systems that Paul said, you were enslaved to those things. And in balance to that, you know, is a passage of Scripture which is so simple, it's almost unbelievable. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 6, but I'm just going to tell it to you. Jesus had just fed a crowd of 5,000 people, you know, with loaves and fishes and all that. They wanted to make him king, so he hid from them because he had a different agenda for his life. I'm not going to be your king. I came to die. And actually, he ended up sending his disciples away, and then he walked on water, walked across. He got to the other side of the thing, and then the people chased him down. And when they got over there, he said, Rabbi, you know, how did you come here? We didn't see you leave, and that whole thing. We wanted to stay with you. And he says, you don't seek me because you seek me because you ate the bread and you were full and you want more like that. That's what you want. He says, but you didn't seek me because you believe who I am. You just wanted more bread, which is kind of typical for human beings. I mean, you know, it's like, man, you're going to meet my needs. I don't have to work so much anymore. I want you in my life. Do you want him or do you want what he can do for you? It's a difference. And so these people, they're trying to get real spiritual. So they say, well, Messiah comes and blah, blah, blah. And then they say, what must we do to do the work of God? They ask Jesus. What must we do? Jesus looked at them and he said, this is the work that God requires. This is what God requires. That you believe in Him whom He sent. That you believe. It's got to be something more. I mean, you know, I don't have to go kill a dragon or something. I mean, you know, what? I got to give all my possessions? I mean, you don't have to do something? That you believe in Him whom He sent. It sounds like a big thing. I mean, but do you believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? That man 2,000 years ago who hung on that cross was more than a human being? That he was the Son of God? If you do, you're doing the work of God. The rest will take care of itself, actually. I could probably just stop there, and we've done a good thing. But here, I want to continue here with this passage, because I don't want to stay in the book of Galatians for 100 years. So let's continue here. Verse 13, actually verse 12b and 13. And then Paul gets real personal now, which is the flow of what I wanted to talk to you about. He says, you didn't mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. Now, in every one of your Bibles, that should be underlined or something. I mean, you know, that there's something that's really powerful going on that when we read this book, it probably just goes right over our head. But Paul is now just kind of opening up his heart to them, and he's reminding them of something about when they first heard the gospel from him. Paul says, he says, you didn't mistreat me when I first preached to you. He says, surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you didn't despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in, you cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Now we kind of have to read between the lines because this is a letter. This is a letter written to a church. And it's like listening to one side of a telephone conversation. We don't have the other side, you know. So we're having to read between the lines and try to figure out what happened. But apparently the way Paul is telling it is that, you know, he's a missionary. He's been sent out by the church. He's going to go into the world to tell people about Christ. But something happened in that journey. Paul got sick. Not the Apostle Paul. He's a believer in Christ. Miracles happened through him. Paul got sick. And we get some idea that the sickness had to do with his eyes from this passage because he said, you would have given me even your very eyes if you could have. But can you imagine the mentality here? I am a missionary. I'm called by God to preach the gospel to the world. And now I'm showing up in this town, in this place, in this state. I'm showing up there, but I'm sick. And the temptation inside of me, man, nobody want to hear me. Look it up. I'm going to tell you how Jesus Christ can help you get your life together. But, you know, I mean, it's like I'm sick. My own life right now is really not looking too good. In fact, it's looking so gross that when he walked in the door, he was thinking people should just reject me and not have anything to do with me, you know. And he said, but they didn't do that. These Gentiles who had never heard the gospel before somehow saw in the weakness of the Apostle Paul something they wanted. Don't cry about the difficulties that you face in your life. Just seek God and ask Him, what in the world are you doing here and how can I face it? How can I face it? Because the glory of God will shine through that. We think we got to be all together and then we can come to the world going, look at me, you can be like me. You can accept Jesus and your life will be together. You'll be forgiven and you'll have glory shining in your life. Wouldn't you like to be like me like that? We think that's how what it takes to minister. I'm on top of the world. I'm way up here and you're down there and you can come up here and be up here with me if you'd like. But the way of God is that He takes broken people who have broken pieces in their lives and in their weakness somehow the glory of God shines through them. I hate that when it comes to the bowling alley. Doggone, you know, I want to be a good witness when I'm bowling, you know, big scores and really throwing the strikes and everything is working right. But usually it happens when everything is falling apart. I have one little old gal on the team, you know, Kenya, and I was having a hard time that day. She came up to me, you know, during the thing and she sat down and she said, I like bowling with you. I looked at her and I was thinking, why? I mean, I'm not even bowling very well right now. You know, and so I'm thinking that because she's most of the good bowlers. She says, when they're not bowling good, everybody knows about it. And they're wandering around and they got, you know, they're hanging their lip. And she says, but you're not like that. I wasn't preachy. I wasn't any, you know, it's just, but, I mean, it's like you got to keep it in perspective. I do. I say, Lord, I remember that I'm a pastor who bowls. I'm not a bowler that's a pastor. I have to keep that straight. silly thing. I know, you know, you're probably tired of my bowling stories. But I mean, the reality is that's what it is. When things break in your life, how to respond? I mean, I know some guys that I bowl with down there that, man, they miss a thing or something. They're kicking things and they're banging on things and breaking things and screaming. And in fact, there's one guy, there's a famous story down there that bowling alley about one guy, and he was a pretty good bowler and a famous bowler. He took his bowling ball and just threw it out the door into the street. Could have hit cars or anything. He was so mad. I mean, you know, how do you handle life when things don't go well for you? How do you handle life when it's there? And if Christ is in you, honestly, this is not something you have to put on. It's not like somebody has to come and sit to you, now put on a happy face, you know, because you're a Christian and you're trying to be a witness to people in your problems, so put on a happy face. You know, if Christ is really in you, that's going to automatically happen from you, even when you don't think it is. Even when you don't think it is. It wasn't like I was trying there, it just happened. So Paul says, he reminds them, he says, you know, when I came to you, I wasn't exactly at my top of my game, but you accepted me and you heard me and you got the gospel from me and your lives were transformed. You heard it right. Where's my button? My button out here. So look. Let's look at a couple of more passages that sort of affirm this to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. God works in our weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to it. Paul says to the Corinthian church, and this is not the Galatians, this is another church. But apparently this was kind of a model for Paul's life, and it should be a model for us and for the church today. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that says, oh, I'm not good enough. I can't speak in public. Or I can't do this. I can't do that because I can't talk or I'm not good at this. And they go, you're the prime candidate for God to work through. It was beautiful what you did, Felix, when you got up here and shared with people a couple of weeks ago about the offering. It was a beautiful thing. No, you weren't. Steve Colanio stands up here, you know, every week, who's done this for almost 40 years. No, you were Felix. But I'll guarantee you that people probably listen to you more than they do to me. They get tired of hearing me. Plus, it shines through that fresh vessel like you are, you know, so honestly. What a great thing in a church. I'm going to... Oh, God. I'm going to just do it. What a great thing in the church when a person gets up and asks to speak to the congregation about, you know, about giving and stuff, and she gets up here and she says, you know, I don't tithe. How many other churches, I mean, would allow that to happen? But God, she's a real person who's really in a real relationship with God, who's really trying to walk with Him and has something to share and some things she's sharing about her journey. That's the church. That's how we need to be in a world that's asking for honest answers instead of put on answers. And that was the Apostle Paul. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom, he says, to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. And he says this, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, when Paul was in Corinth, God sent, he had to send an, I think it was an angel he sent to him in the prayer time and said to him, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. Here's the Apostle Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. I mean, miracles happen through him. He's seen Jesus Christ. He's got all these great things going on in his life. And I mean, you know, and there he is afraid and in weakness. But it was in that very weakness that God's power and glory was manifested. Yes, I'm passionate about this because this is the theme of my life. Paul Paul one time in the Corinthian epistle, the 2 Corinthians, you know, he talked about this a little bit, you know, but he said that he had had these great revelations in this because apparently some of the false teachers that were coming into Corinth at this time were talking about their great spirituality and all the wonderful things that happened in their life and all the things they'd seen and experienced and the miracles that happened through them. And Paul comes and he says, I must admit, I didn't really put on a great show like that for you. And he said, I could have. I've had visions, he says, and he kind of mentions one here. But he says, whatever I'm going to boast about, he says, I'm not going to boast about my strengths. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. He says, that experience is worth boasting about, the one that he had previously written about. He says, but I will only boast of my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I'd be telling the truth. But I won't do it, he says, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life and hear my message. Basically what he said is, I only am who I am because of what Christ did to me. Because I did the work of God. I believed in Christ. At some point, you know, I think that Paul, in this passage, a little farther down, he starts pleading with God. It's kind of the idea that I'm really tired of being weak. I'm really tired of, you know, manifesting weakness, you know. I get like that sometimes too. God, I just wanted one time, just bowl a 300, then tell everybody, you know, hey, you can accept Jesus too. I actually did one time. One time. Where is it now? Oh my gosh. I mean, but you get that way. You get that way. I'm tired of, you know, doing this in weakness. I'm tired of showing people that I have weakness in my life or that I'm not all together, you know, or that, you know, I mean, I'm tired of that. And Paul got that way. And he pleads with God. And God spoke back to him. And he said, three times I begged the Lord to take this away from me, he said. And each time he said, God said, my grace is all you need. My power, this is God speaking to Paul, my power works best through weakness. Thanks, God. And then Paul goes on like this. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses. Do you take pleasure in your weaknesses? We grumble about them. We complain about them. Oh, I wish I didn't have to deal with this in my life. But there it is. This is the story of Scripture, by the way. What do you think that little thing with Elijah in the cave was, you know, that many of you have heard, and I've talked about it probably many times, but I just bring it back to your remembrance again. Elijah is running now from Jezebel. He winds up in a cave. God speaks to him while he's in this cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? You're supposed to be out there ministering. What are you doing in here? Elijah says, you know, they've killed all the prophets and I'm the only one that's left. And God says, come out here. I want to talk to you. So Elijah goes to the entrance of the cave. And you've got these words, the strangest passage of Scripture when you think about it. Elijah's standing at the entrance of the cave. And it says, a big wind came by. And then it says, but God wasn't in the wind. It says, and then there was a big earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. And fire. God wasn't in the fire. And then it said, and then there was this gentle whisper. And there was God. And what is that about? It's some weird passage. God's trying to tell us something about Himself. The things that we value, they become like, God, send fire down from heaven, you know, into this town and let them see, you know, cause an earthquake, you know, cause, you know, do something and show them your mighty power. And what happened here with Elijah was it happened with the whisper of a voice. In weakness, God shows up. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The Son of God could do, have done anything. He's hanging on a cross. You know, I mean, take away from what we see in our churches and stuff like that, and just think of the scene for a moment. He has been beaten beyond recognition. It wasn't like he was oblivious to pain. He was human. He's hanging there nailed to a piece of wood now. Crown of thorns on his head. Blood pouring down everywhere. Out of every place in his body, blood is covering this. This is not a very pretty scene. And he was in pain. I mean, you know, this is not like, it's not like he's hanging there going, piece of cake, man, piece of cake. Cried out in prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? Two incredible things happened on that cross besides the whole event of the cross. One was a thief next to him. He was condemned to die the same way Jesus was. He's dying, Jesus dying. There's no difference between the two of them from an outward perspective. I mean, you've got just three guys dying on a cross. And the thief is hanging there, and when he first was nailed there, I mean, he's making fun of Jesus just like everybody else. But somewhere along that line, in the moment, in some moment, he turned and he realized, this is more than a man. Now, Jesus wasn't exactly like, you know, feeding 5,000 people right here. Jesus wasn't exactly raising the dead. He wasn't, you know, like shining light out of every nail hole that light was coming out. You know, like, ooh, this is the Son of God over here. I mean, you know, he looks horrible, and it's probably his weakest moment of his life. And this guy turns and says, I believe in you. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. I mean, it wasn't, I mean, you could understand that if he'd just risen Lazarus from the dead. People would be running up going, we believe, but he's dying there. Weakness. What an incredible scene when you think about that. In his moment of weakness, the weakest moment of his whole life, some guy turns and looks at him and goes, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the other was a soldier at the foot of his cross. We don't know if this is the guy that was responsible for nailing him there, was the one who stuck the spear in his side. I mean, it's not exactly a glorious moment for strength from the human side. But in that weak moment, that Roman soldier looked up when Jesus died, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. I started out in the ministry just like any other young minister. I had it together, man, I had it together. You know, I was a Jesus movement person that had been in the drugs. You know, now I was saved, clean, filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, I had power coming out of me, you know, and everything was together. I'm trying to raise a family, and I had my family together, and everything was good. My oldest daughter was 16 years old, but she was a senior in high school. She fell in love. You probably remember this time. She fell in love with a boy. And she started being absent from home. And then she ran away from home. And I no longer was the shining example of a minister who had it all together. Now I'm confronted with my own weakness. I was weak before. I just didn't know it because I was living in a bubble. Didn't realize how much I needed the grace of God. But I remember when she didn't come home that night, you know, and I mean, I'm thinking about this whole idea of ministry. How in the world could I be in the ministry with people and tell them how to get their lives together, tell them how to accept Christ, you know, when my own family is struggling? Because that's what I was taught. I was taught that if you're really walking with God, you're not going to have those kind of problems. You're going to have your children in line. And everything else in your life you're going to live. You're going to pay your bills and pay your taxes, you know, pay your tithes, and you're going to be a shining example of the love of Christ in this world. That at least was the bubble that I believed in. And I thought all ministers kind of had that. Shoot, my pastor was a pastor at a huge church of 10,000 people. And my vision of him as a young man and a young minister was that guy got up at 3 in the morning and he spent the first 3 hours of the day in prayer before he ever talked to any other soul. He could walk on water. I mean, he had it together. I had to grow into a real mature adult before I realized nobody has it together. But there I was standing at the sink and I was doing dishes. I remember standing there doing dishes and I told God, I got to quit. I'm going to quit the ministry because I can't do this. I was trying to minister in strength. He reminded me. I mean, while I was standing there, all of a sudden it was like the presence of God came on me. And he reminded me of an individual that I met early in my ministry that was a guy that really had it together. I mean, he was a college professor and all this kind of stuff. And he had been a minister back east and had things together. And then his son got into drugs. And so he quit the ministry because his son was into drugs. Didn't make a world of difference to his son or anybody else. But he quit the ministry because he was no longer worthy to be in the ministry. See, because his son was into drugs. And I remember sitting and listening to him tell that story. And I felt proud of him. I thought, that's right. That's what you should have done. That was a good thing. I think you were a godly man. All of that came to me in a flash of a moment. God's presence was there. All of that came to me. I saw myself sitting at the table looking at him and admiring him for what he did. And God spoke to me. It was one of those times I'll never forget. God spoke and he said, do you want to know what that was in him? And I didn't say anything, but I said, yeah, I do. God said, that was pride. And for the first time I realized, well, he didn't want to stand in front of people in weakness. It's easy to stand in front of people when everything is going good and you're together. But most of us don't live there. It's another thing to stand there in front of people and say, I'm on the journey with you. I have my own stuff. But together, we'll walk with Christ and it'll be sorted out. And all of that came to me in that instant. And God said, you won't quit. I want you to manifest weakness. I want you to be real. That's what I want for your life. And tell people they also can be real. And know me, that I'll meet them there. Are you with me? Paul ministered that way. We can read his books and miss that. But if you just stop and think a little bit about this, what Paul says, he doesn't remind them of his strength, of his grace. He reminds them, remember when I came to you guys? I was sick. I really wasn't the shining example of God's glory from a world standpoint, the elemental things of this earth. But from the standpoint of the gospel, I was exactly what God needed for you because Christ shined through me and you accepted Him into your life. And he says, why in the world would you ever want to turn away from that, back to those elementary principles again and forget the example that I played for you? So, the amazing upside-down truth of the gospel. Remember, dear brothers, Paul says, and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes. Few of you were powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things that this world considers foolish in order to shame the wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. The upside-downness of the gospel. And so, remember, when you look in the mirror and you think, God, how could God ever work through my life? My life is so weak. Let me just remind you, God chose you. He didn't choose you for your strength. He didn't choose you for your wisdom. He didn't choose you when you had it all together. He uses us. He works through us in our weakness. So don't let your weakness be an excuse, and don't let the enemy jump on your shoulder and tell you, God could never use you, or you're not good enough. You aren't. I'm not. But somehow through that weakness, it's in those things that we wish we didn't have to face and deal with, that God manifests His glory. I don't think we'll see it any other way. Let's pray together. Lord, I am grateful for this book of Galatians. I don't know that I'm so grateful about the things it brings out, but yet I am. I am, because this is where we got to live. This is where we live. We have our moments in which we feel pretty good about things, in which we feel pretty strong, and we see Your glory shining through our lives, but we also have those moments in which we wonder what You're doing. But it's in those moments that You most manifest Your glory through us. And I pray that truth will somehow be understood throughout this room, so that we will be free to trust You and to walk in Your glory. God, I bless this church. I bless Your people. Give them strength to walk in weakness.